Last week we did our first study on this issue of departing out of the church, and now perhaps I wasn't expressing myself too well. Some people seem to have taken offense because I mentioned Mr. Camping's name a few times, and the idea was that some people were thinking that, well, that I and others are just Campingites and will blindly do whatever Mr. Camping says. I think I need to explain, maybe I should have did this last week, that when I first heard this particular teaching, I had a lot of questions about it, and for several days I questioned Mr. Camping over and over and over whenever I had a chance. And I don't want to blindly follow anyone. If somebody says something and it's true to the Bible, then I want to check it out, and if it's true, I want to do it. And if somebody says something, even if they have a faithful track record, and it's not true, then I don't want to take that step of believing what that person says and doing it, because I've checked it against the Bible, and as I've checked it against the Bible, I found some problems in the Scriptures, and so no matter who it is, well, it has to stop there at that point. And the thing is that when I got home, I began checking the Scriptures and looking at this issue with an open mind, and I feel that that's what we all need to do as we turn to the Bible. You know, think about it from this way. I'm a pastor, and I really enjoy being a pastor. And as a matter of fact, Maria and I were making plans. Lord willing, we were thinking in maybe 2 or 3 years we could perhaps be supported either partially or fully by the church. And I could stop working my full-time job and I could study the Bible full-time. Now, I'll tell you, there's nothing in the world I would rather do but study the Bible full-time. This teaching directly affects that. It directly affects our whole plans and what we had been planning for years to come. And you see, that's the problem, because it actually directly affects each one of us. And it's going to be hard for other pastors, it's hard even for me, to look objectively at the teaching itself and not look at the consequences of the teaching. What might happen, what could happen, but we have to look objectively, is this what the Bible is saying, regardless of how it affects us and how it may change our plans. It may change our plans. And so I guess I'm saying all that to let you know that I actually have a vested interest that this teaching be wrong. Anyone who is a pastor, a deacon, or an elder would have a vested interest that this teaching be wrong so they can continue on in their role. But, as we turn to the Bible, you know, it's not what we want all the time. It's what is God saying. And whatever that is, that's actually going to be the better way. It's the perfect way. And it'll be the way that we would ultimately, if we're a true child of God, be happier, because we want to do things God's way. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24. Beginning in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You know, that verse 28 is very interesting. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What is God trying to tell us by that verse? In this setting, in the context of the question that the disciples asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Christ goes on to tell them there will be a great period of apostasy. The abomination will be of desolation will be set up. And then we have this verse, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. And it's even more interesting because the word carcass here in verse 28 is found five times in the New Testament. Once here, once in Mark chapter 6, in verse 29. I'll read verses 28 and 29. And brought his head, this is speaking of John the Baptist after he's been beheaded, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. The word corpse is the Greek word patoma, that is the same word in Matthew 24:28. The carcass is patoma. Now, in another gospel, in Matthew, I don't know if I have the reference, but in the other reference where it talks about in Matthew, where it talks about John the Baptist said, okay, Matthew 14, I think it's verse 12. Matthew 14. In verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So here in Matthew 14:12, speaking of John the Baptist's beheaded body, it is not the Greek word patoma. It is just the word soma for body. And so God easily could have used the same word in Mark chapter 6. He could have used the same word, but he decides in Mark 6 to use this word patoma that he's only going to use in four other places. Once in Matthew 24 as carcass, and then three times in Revelation chapter 11. And why does he do that? Why does he tell us that John the Baptist's headless body, his corpse, is this word patoma, that it's identified with the carcass of Matthew 24 and three times with a dead church in Revelation 11. We'll begin reading from verse 3 in Revelation 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Remember, we were looking this morning at the loosing of Satan. Where did Christ bind him with chains. He put him in the bottomless pit. So here when it says the beast is ascending out of the bottomless pit, it's talking about that period of time when Satan will be loose to deceive the nations once again. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them and their dead bodies. That's the Greek word patoma that we have in Matthew 24 and Mark 6, verse 29. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies, the same word, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets that tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So we have it three times in Revelation 11, and three, if we check that out, is the number of God's purpose. Three times he's telling us the two witnesses, which are the two candlesticks, will finish their testimony at the time they finish their testimony, or the end of the 1,000-year period we were reading about in Revelation 20, the completeness of the New Testament period. At the end of that time, up comes Satan out of the bottomless pit. He makes war against them and kills them, and then their dead bodies, Potoma, are lying in the street of this city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. They're lying in Jerusalem, and back in Matthew 24, verse 28, we have a carcass, and the eagles are gathering around the carcass. In order for the eagles to gather around the carcass, what does that tell us about the carcass? It was not buried. It was not buried. It was a carcass of something that has died, that is lying out in the open field somewhere, so the eagles, the birds of the air, can come and they can feed upon it, just like we have in Revelation chapter 11, where God uses the same word speaking about the dead bodies of the church. But he also tells us one other bit of information in Mark chapter 6, verse 29, that this word patoma, that something we're to look at, is that John the Baptist's corpse, or his carcass, was headless. It was headless. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the question is Christ the head of the whole church, the corporate church, saved and unsaved alike? Is he? No. Because let's read on in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. He loved his people, his elect that are in the church. He is the head over true believers. But those that are not believers do not have Christ reigning over them. Who is still their head? Their father, the devil. They're unsaved. They're in the church, but they're not in submission to the Word of God, to Christ. They're in submission to the kingdom of Satan and to Satan himself. So when we read in Revelation 11 that the dead body is lying in the street, and God gives us information about this Potoma, that it is like a headless corpse, it is letting us know that this once glorious church, this church that the two witnesses were, that carried the gospel message, that had the light of the candlestick, that went into all the world, that when they finished their testimony, Satan comes up. For that period of time, he was not allowed to deceive them, and now he is permitted to deceive them. He attacks the church. he comes against them in such a way that they are a dead body, a headless corpse, because Christ has forsaken the church and given it over into the hands of Satan. See, the idea is, and I think this is the hard part to understand, the idea is if Christ has given over the church to Satan, if He's given over the corporate church, the outward body, to Satan, then that is the same thing as when God gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites. See, God gave the land to the Israelites. It was His to give, and He gave it to His people, Israel. And so He gave them the land. Now, the land was theirs. They had to go in, and they had to fight by the edge of the sword to drive out the Canaanites. And they never fully, completely drove them all out. But the fact that any of the Canaanites stayed within the land was an act of their rebellion against God. Right? Wouldn't that be those nations' rebellion against God, because God had given them the land? What they should have done is they should have packed their belongings and got out and said, well, God has given Israel to land, so let them come in, and we don't want to be in rebellion against God that way. And similarly, near the end of time, spiritually, there is the corporate church. And we know that God is judging the church because of their sin. Yes, in Revelation 2 and 3, he warns the churches, and he says that if you continue on in this way, I will remove the candlestick. And he says, except you repent. Let's turn here. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 in verse 20. Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Question is, what is that space? What is that space? Is that space the whole New Testament period? If any church would repent, would remove the high places, so to speak, would turn away from their false teachings, that God would bless them? And the answer is yes, throughout the New Testament period. But now, let's continue to read in verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You see, if they repent, if the church would have repented years ago, the great tribulation would not have come upon them. But once the great tribulation starts, the time of repentance is over for the outward corporate body, not for individuals. You know, God is still working on individual basis with people, but the question is He bringing judgment against the church to the point that He has given the church in its totality over to Satan? So that if any denomination or individual church is staying, in a sense, within the land, are they in rebellion against God, as the people of Israel, as Zedekiah was in rebellion against King Nebuchadnezzar for not giving himself over and going into captivity? And that's what we want to look at. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now let's look at some verses that deal with carcass. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 26. And in this chapter, from verses 15 to the end of the chapter, God is talking to the church and to individuals, and telling them what will be the result of disobedience. And He says in verse 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto the all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. So God is saying that a disobedient church will be like a dead body that will be meat unto the fowls of the air, and no man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will fray them away. Let's also turn to or look further down, verses 49 and 50 of the same chapter, Deuteronomy 28. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. See, the nation that God is talking about is Babylon, and God identifies them as a nation swift as the eagle flieth. See, he's likening this giving a disobedient church their carcass to the birds of the air as giving, what he will later on do, giving the nation of Israel or Jerusalem and Judah to the king of Babylon and the Babylonians. Let's turn to Jeremiah 7, verses 32-34, and I think we'll see this. Jeremiah 7 and verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. That's the fulfillment, historically, of what we read in Deuteronomy 28. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. What is the desolation? What is the desolation? Who is the voice of the bridegroom? Who is the voice of the bride? What is this desolation that God is saying? We know that the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the bride are the true believers. And God says that when He causes Jerusalem to be like a dead carcass, when He makes them like a dead body for the fowls of the heaven to feast upon, that is equivalent to Jerusalem and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride ceasing within Jerusalem. That is desolation. That is desolation, where there is no voice of Christ or believers within the city. And that same language is found in Revelation in chapter 18, when God is talking about judging the world for their sins, in verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So that's language of God's judgment in removing the gospel. He's removing the light of the candlestick. And that's what happens when the church goes apostate and the final tribulation, the great tribulation period, starts. They're the dead bodies. At that point, Satan comes out of the bottomless pit. The church becomes dead because Christ has removed Himself as the head. It is a headless corpse, and it's easy pickings for Satan and his emissaries who come as the fowls of the air. Let's turn to Jeremiah 16. And we'll read the first six verses. Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die a grievous death, They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercy. He has removed peace, loving kindness and mercy. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. You see, when this happens, during this time, now, yes, it's talking historically about Jerusalem and Judah, but God ties it all in Matthew 24, when He talks about the carcass being meat for the fowls of the air, and that is the language we're going to see that is throughout the book of Jeremiah. And when He ties that carcass into Revelation 11 with the death of the two witnesses and the church, He is telling us that what is happening to Jerusalem during that time will be similar to what is going to happen to the two witnesses when they become a carcass lying in the open field and the fowls of the air feast upon them. And what does it mean that God has taken away, He's removed Himself as the head of the church, He's taken away His peace? Without peace. Without peace, how can anyone find peace with God? Who is peace? Who is peace but Christ? Without mercy, then how is anyone going to find salvation? If He has removed His loving kindness, then what is that saying about those that are still connected to the carcass? That are still outwardly, corporately connected to that carcass. Let's look at Jeremiah 19, beginning in verse 7. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. You see how God doesn't want us to miss this point. He really does not want us to miss this point. He's saying it over and over again. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. So, over and over and over, we're seeing that there is carcasses and the birds of the air are eating them. Let's also turn to Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 19. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire, and it will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. The king of Babylon typifies Satan. And in verse 20, we read that their dead bodies shall be given for meat unto the fowls. And then verse 21 says that Zedekiah and his princes will be given into the hands of their enemy, the king of Babylon, because they're one and the same thing spiritually, the fowls of the air and the king of Babylon and his army. Turn over to Daniel 2, verses 37 and 38. Daniel 2, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. This is Daniel interpreting a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the Lord, for the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. See, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. We were just reading over and over and over. God connects the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field as the ones that will be eating the dead carcass. And now Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, as he's interpreting the dream, that the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field have been given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar because he is a type of Satan who rules over all those that are not saved. He rules over the false prophets. He rules over those that are in the churches that have not come to salvation. And so when we read that these fowls of the air and beasts of the field are eating the carcass, they're under the power of the devil that they come against the church. All right, let's look at eagles. Let's first turn to Luke 17:37. Eagles are birds of the air, and we have a parallel verse to what we have in Matthew 24. Luke 17:37. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Where the body is. That's a key point. That's a key point for us as we think about departing out. Why would we want to depart out? Whithersoever the body is, the carcass is. The eagles, the birds of the air, are gathered together. And that's very important. I hope everybody keeps that in mind. We'll talk about that a little later. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Habakkuk 1, beginning in verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. See there again, the Babylonians. And God likens them to these eagles that are hasting to eat. Satan, as he comes out, or King of Babylon, as he comes out of the north, typifies Satan coming up out of the bottomless pit during the time of his loosing, coming against the church, and Satan gathers together Gog and Magog to do battle with the camp of the saints. Also, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. And Jesus saith unto them, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And that's interesting when we compare that to Obadiah chapter 4. In Obadiah, Amos, Obadiah, or verse 4. I'll start reading in verse 3, Obadiah 3 and 4. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. See, these are people who through the pride of their heart are deceived as they hear the gospel message, the ones called but not chosen. And they have exalted themselves as the eagle and set their nest among the stars. See, the believers are called stars in Daniel 12 and in other places. So they are nesting amongst the stars or amongst the true believers within the church. And God says they won't get away with that because He will bring them down, just like He will bring down Capernaum down to hell. And so too, anyone who's not saved in the church will be cast into hell the last day. But the eagles are nesting within the church. Let's turn over to Mark 4, verse 32. Mark chapter 4. When, speaking about a grain of mustard seed, when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And this was, I'm sorry, I should have read from verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? So this is a likening to the kingdom of God that shoots out and grows greatly, and the birds of the air lodge under the shadow of it. They're connected to the church. They're connected to where the true believers are found. Turn over to Matthew 13, and we'll see what the fowls of the air, what their mission is as they are sent by Satan, as they are sent by the devil. In Matthew 13, let's read verses 3 and 4. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The fowls, the birds of the air. The seed is sown. The seed is sown, and then the fowls come and devour it up. Now look over verses 18 and 19, because this is the explanation that Christ gives us. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. All right, now let's think about this. The fowls of the air, the eagles, they can come in the best of times, and they can take away seed sown in an unsaved person's heart. And Satan has sent them to do that. As someone has heard the true gospel, what happens to that word that has been sown? Well, eventually they talk to somebody, they talk to another person in the church, there's somebody else who maybe doesn't have understanding of what faith is or something like that, and whatever true seed has been sown, Satan has come and removed it through the use of fowls of the air, through those that are nesting within the church itself. To those who people call on the phone and write emails to and so forth, they come and they remove the true seed because they spread seed of doubt and confusion, and they say, well, what about these 10 verses compared to that? And so eventually the true seed is taken away. Now, where the carcass is, the eagles that are nesting amongst the stars are gathering together. Especially, now let's think about this. Is Satan sending his emissaries so much to attack the churches in Pentecostal churches, the tongues churches, the social gospel churches, the liberal churches? Where is the focus of his attack? Where is he going to marshal together his forces? Where is he going to gather his fowls of the air towards? But any that is left, any that is left that is reasonably faithful or faithful to the Word of God. And he has been given the right to do this because it is in God's plan. He is loose for a little season. The church corporate has been handed over to him as all of Jerusalem and all of Judah was handed over to the king of Babylon. And so he has been given this, and so here is the dead body. It is without a head. That means God is not going to interfere. He is not going to bless the seed being sown. He is going to let Satan come and remove it. Where the carcass is, the eagles gather together. They swarm upon the carcass. So, okay, we have a faithful church. We have a faithful church and we're true. We try to be as true as possible to the Word of God. And we preach the truth, which is seed being sown. It is seed falling on the hearts of any that are not saved. And that, you know, that's a big deal because we don't want to gather together as all saved people and just pat each other on the back because we're saved. But we come together on the Lord's Day. One of the main purposes is to share the gospel that our children, that any that are not saved amongst us might become saved, that the word sown might be blessed and might create in them a new heart. That is our main goal for coming together and meeting on the Lord's Day. But if the seed we're sowing is being constantly taken away, if that has been given over to Satan, if the fowls of the air are constantly coming and removing it, are we going to find any blessing? Are we going, especially when there are so few faithful churches today and Satan can just bring his armies together round about those faithful few and concentrate his attack on those, and it's been given over to him, will there be any coming to salvation? Can we expect our children to become saved? Can we expect that? Let's turn to Amos 8:11 and look at that again. Amos 8, verse 11. We looked at it last week. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. In the land of Jerusalem. In the land of Judah. It would encompass the whole land. Not necessarily outside of Jerusalem. Not necessarily outside of Judah. But there's a famine in the land. And here's the nature of the famine. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. In other places, God does say it's a famine of bread and a famine and a thirst for water. But there, He's talking about the one aspect of the attack upon the church where many churches don't have the true gospel anymore. But now in Amos 8:11, I think he's focusing our attention on an even scarier aspect of the attack of Satan, is that the nature of the famine is not of bread nor of water. That is, we have the gospel. We have the truth. And we're trying to the best of our ability to present that truth faithfully. We have the bread, we have the water spiritually, but the famine is of hearing the words of the Lord. Because even though we have the truth, even though we have the spiritual bread and the spiritual water, who has to open up the ear? Who has to give spiritual ears to hear? In the land, God has always done that throughout the New Testament age. But in the last days, He's given it to Satan, where now the word falling upon the heart is not opening the ears, but the fowls are removing it because they're gathering together around the carcass. This is the scary thing. This is what we have to look at for our children. Let's forget us adults and what our plans are and what we want and how we would like to have things. What about our children? What is the best for them? Where are they going to find blessing? Let's Well, we have a few more minutes. Let's look at that. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. And in verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, this is coming unto Jeremiah, a faithful man, a true believer. It's coming to Jeremiah. Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and so on, they shall die, in verse 4, of grievous deaths. And it goes on to talk about them being meat for the fowls of the air. See, Jeremiah is a faithful man, and God commanded him, bear no fruit. Bear no fruit in this place. Have no children. And in the Old Testament, you know, that's a picture of sharing the gospel and some coming in, because they didn't have the same command to go into all the world with the gospel as we have. But as the Israelites would multiply through the bearing of children, that is a picture of God blessing as fruit is coming in. And God told Jeremiah, bear no fruit. And He didn't just say that of Jeremiah. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14. In Ezekiel 14, beginning in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. So we know from that, it's the exact situation that was in Jerusalem, and it's the exact spiritual situation we have today. We have sinned grievously, corporately, against God. We cannot remove ourselves from the fact that we're part of the outward body. And as Daniel made prayer for the sins of him and his people in Daniel chapter 9, for the rebellion of him and Israel, we too are part of any rebellion that might come from staying in the land. Then verse 14, though these three men, again the number three, the purpose of God, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered because they already are children of God. They already are saved. But the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. You see, you can't get any more faithful than Noah, Daniel, and Job. You can't find men anywhere that were more humbled in the sight of God, that were more faithful to what God wanted from them in their lives, that were truly saved men. And God says, even though these faithful men were in the land, they would not be able, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, though he preached righteousness, they would not be able to deliver sons nor daughters. the ones that are most dear, the ones that are closest to them, they could not deliver. So how could they expect to deliver a stranger? So God is really emphasizing. Jeremiah was to not have children in the land. These three men could not save their children. See, there comes a time when Satan is loose. You know, if anyone would say such things during that great and glorious New Testament period, they would be entirely wrong. But there comes a time when there is an abomination of desolation that is set up in the holy place. And let him who readeth understand. There comes a time when armies compass Jerusalem about, and God tells us to flee. He tells us to flee. Let's go back and look at that in Luke 21. In Luke 21, verse 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." He doesn't even tell us here that we have to know it is present, that it is now currently happening. He tells us, when you see all these signs, when you see man's heart growing cold, when you see the fig tree and leaf, when you see false Christ and so forth, when the church is so apostatized that it is so obvious to anyone, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies and the desolation is not even there but nigh, it is near, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Get out and don't let anyone enter therein. Why would you want to share a gospel and bring people into a place where it's a headless corpse and they're under constant attack? How can you bring a new person in who they're hearing the gospel, they don't know what to make of anything, they're unsaved when they come in, and the whole land has been given over to the devil to come and take away any seed being sown? Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. So we read here, depart out. And do not let any enter therein. And, you know, we're looking for the blessing of our children and for us too. We're looking for the blessing. Where are we going to be blessed? How can we explain that there are certain verses that say that a great multitude of people are going to be saved, but yet in the church, Satan is binding men's hearts fast as he did in the Old Testament? Could it be that since there's a famine in the land, like there was a famine in the land, the promised land of Canaan? Remember Abraham and Jacob and his family was there. They were there. They could have held to that. They could have said, God has given me this promised land. But no, they had to flee to Egypt. And they came under the protection and care of Joseph, a type of Christ. And God prospered them and blessed them. And could it be that if we remove ourselves from the carcass, we get away from the carcass? You remove yourselves from what is under attack, from what has been given over to Satan and his emissaries, the fowls of the air. Could it be then that we could expect the blessing of God? And that's what I've been looking at. As I've been looking at this study. And I think it's what we all need to look at. Okay, we'll close and we'll immediately go into the open forum. So if anyone has questions, we'll start that right now. Donna.
Question that I have is, you had made a statement about eagles are nesting in the church when you were talking about that. Were you saying that people that might have, say, 10 verses that seem contrary to them honestly seem contrary to them. Are you comparing them to eagles nesting in the church, or is it just people that are just using those verses in a wrong way?
Yeah. I mean, if there can be people using verses and their intent is good up here, but we know that if they're not saved, that they are under the power and control. It's really, I'm talking about anybody who's not saved who can be in the church situation, can be used that way, because really the devil can use them as he pleases. They're within his boundaries.
But the true believer, sometimes till he comes to truth, is still looking at verses like you did.
Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't look at verses. Thank you. We've looked at more than 10. But what I'm just saying is that I was just using it as a small example, probably not very good. You know, how does Satan remove the word away? I mean, if somebody, or for instance, faith. Somebody hears the truth that faith is Christ, that saving faith is what Christ has done to save us. But then, you know, you can talk to somebody else and they present all these other verses and look at it a certain way on believing and so forth. And so the person actually ends up confused. Even though once they were sitting there, they were understanding, it seems, but then later on, confusion can result. It's probably best to take the scriptures and pray over them and so forth. Okay. Sally. The corporate body. Yeah, okay, that's a good question. Let's turn back to Revelation 11, and we'll think about this. Okay, the question is, I said at one point that Christ is not the head of the corporate body, and Sally was saying that got her confused because there is a body laying there in Revelation 11. I think that's okay. But it's a body. Now, the two witnesses have gone forth and they have witnessed the gospel. But along with them has been the corporate church and the unsaved within the church. So when you come to they're sharing the gospel, they have the light of the gospel. But then comes this point in time, they finish their testimony, then Satan ascends out of the bottomless pit, overcomes them and kills them, and so in a sense they have left, and what remains is the dead body, which I would see as those that have been in the flesh all along. Those that have been in the flesh, the unsaved within the church. It is a dead body. It is dead, indicating they had no spiritual life, and a body, which means, you know, the physical part, the natural part of the church as it has witnessed the gospel. It is the dead body, because this dead body is lying there, not buried, and the world sees it. It has to be something that is seen by the world and mocks it. And that's what we have today, as all the churches are on every corner and the world sees them, but they're powerless because the head has departed from them. And the true believers have left them. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about a man who has committed fornication, and then a judgment is made because of this act of fornication. And then in verse 5 we read, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I think this can help us to understand, because the church has committed spiritual fornication against Christ, and there comes a time when God delivers the church, the flesh, over to Satan. And notice that it says after that, "Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that this spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's a separation made there between the flesh and the spirit. Just like within the body of Christ in the church, there are the spiritual and those that are in the flesh, the carnal. They were faithful. Well, they are a dead church because they finished their testimony and now Satan is coming against them. He has driven them out. They are killed. The true believers have gone, and it leaves the dead body, which is lying in Jerusalem. It is the carcass. Remember, that's the word carcass. It is the carcass. You know, like in our body, we are saved in our spirit. And we carry, really, a dead body around with us. Where we go, our body goes with us. But our body is dead and is going to see corruption and until we receive a new resurrected body. Likewise, it's kind of the same way in the church, where the spiritual side of the church is moving on and there's been the fleshly side moving along with it. And now God removes the spiritual side, anyone who's saved, which leaves those not saved, the fleshly part, which are a dead body. They're a carcass. They have no spiritual life. And because they have no spiritual life, they're easy prey for Satan and made a mockery by the world. We have any questions over Pal Talk? Okay, Bob. Jeremiah chapter 4, 27. 27. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth.